It is something that should be decided by ourselves. We are free. We have freedom. There is a kind of liberty.
That's right.
This is the thing that we should know
and
about.
Sometimes, Sheikh, there is a misunderstanding about the philosophy of creation of an imam. So many of the people nowadays, for example, refer to the holy tomb or maqbara of an imam to get shifa, healing, or something like that. But spiritually speaking, I think imams have a more important and significant role in helping us to boost our spirituality, to grow up spirituality, okay? To find to a level where we can, solve our own problems in life, isn't it?
Yes, of course. You know, it depends that what is your worldview? What is your viewpoint about your lifestyle? How do you think about this world? You know, if you think that you have a life full of, let's say, purposes, full of objectives, and you have a meaningful life, then of course you always try to fulfill those meanings, to achieve, to attain those objectives. If you have no objective in the life, if your understanding or conception of the life is wrong, having no purpose, having no objective, then of course no one can help you. Mm-hmm. But if you have objective, the main objective of life is to getting closer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every moment of life should be spent in a way that we should every moment get closer and closer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the real perfection, that is the real pleasure, that is the real happiness that we should achieve, and everyone tries to acquire it. But the point is that the role of imam is here very significant, as you rightly mentioned. The imam's guidance, the imam's instructions, let's say orders, commandments, whatever. When we receive these kind of orders and commandments of the imam, if you obey, of course, we will get closer to the real pleasure, to the real happiness, to the real perfection.
That's right.
And we will achieve the real happiness or prosperity in this life and also the hereafter life. This should be the main purpose of life. Then, of course, to achieving this main purpose of life, the imams and the prophets, they are playing the great role in this regard as great guides, the divine guides for us.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
And as I said, usually the people, because they think about religion, God, and the presence of the holy imams or holy people, when they face a problem, is this a true worldview? For example, when you don't have any problem, you do not remember imam of the time, but when you got a problem, you know, or face a problem, face a disease, sickness, or something like that, all of a sudden, you go toward the imam, you do supplication to the imam to help you. Of course, the imams, out of their generosity and their holy purified soul, will help you. But is this a true worldview to do so?
Of course, I do agree with you that it would not be that much good that whenever we face problems and challenges, in those kind of times or situations, we call upon the imams or the prophets or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for the rest of the time, we forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we ignore anything sacred or like imams in our life. That's not good.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, if we are sometimes in need of the help, in need of calling upon the a'imma ahlul bayt alayhim salatu wa salam, if you call upon them, there's no problem with that. Of course, we can call them, we do call them, and they may help us. That is true. But the point is that it seems that from the pure, let's say, Islamic perspective and Shiite perspective, the main role of Ahlul Bayt is that divine or heavenly guidance that we should receive from them.
Yes.
But when it comes to the diseases, sickness, with these kind of problems, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided us with aql, with intellectuality, with brain, with mind, with different kind of sciences, knowledges, that we can solve these problems by ourselves. But of course, whenever this kind of things does not work, and no doctor can help us, no physician can help us, and you are totally hopeless.
Yes.
Yeah, in this kind of cases, we should call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the great servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they may help us.
This is important, to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the means which are the holy imams. I mean, asking an imam for the main healing, I think, is wrong, isn't it? So you have to finally ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? As an intermediary, choose Imam As. Is it so that, for example, Imam As, because he is alive, but passing a hidden life, he is healing some of the diseases across the world? He stops some disasters or catastrophes nowadays. For example, we see so many catastrophes all across the world. So there is no name of Imam As doing something.
You know, in our riwayat, in our hadith, we have this, that the role of imam in this world is like the savior, as it is mentioned.
Yes.
Like the one who is protecting the people against the disasters, catastrophes, problems. Not problems, I mean catastrophic kind of things.
Yes.
Of course, it is mentioned in the riwayat, but what is the instances, what are the examples, what is the real, let's say, reality for these kind of catastrophic things that are mentioned in the riwayat, we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that, for example, for any kind of problem, for any kind of, for example, diseases, there is the role of the imam. It seems that it would be difficult to attribute such kind of things to the imam, alayhi salatu wasalam.
Okay.
But finally, yes, of course, it is true that imam is the savior, and we should be always calling upon the imam. We should be always in contact, and let's say communication with God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with Ahlul Bayt, with the imam. That is true.
That's right.
And of course, whenever we have such kind of problems, we should call upon them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that is true. There's no problem with that, yes.
That's right. Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the significance of the presence of Imam As and whether it is right to ask Imam As for solving our problems. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayni wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayni wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
وحسين وحسن يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشافيت غازا
جيروم هيوز بروسلز
سعيد بورزا لندن
راشا ساغلام اسطنبول
سيد امين اولمي كابول
شهان بات انديان ادمنستريد كشمير
Around the world with reporters.
In a heartwarming display of empathy and solidarity, thousands of school children from private and public schools across Pakistan gathered at a spirited children's rally to express their support for the Palestinian children facing the harsh realities of Israel's atrocities in Gaza. The event, marked by a sea of youthful faces, echoed with chants of unity and calls for justice.
We are here to tell our Palestine sisters and brothers that they are not alone. We are always stand with them and we always raise our voice for them.
I'm here to support Palestine and support kids like me. My message is that the Palestinians shall be free.
Pakistani children, armed with compassion, stood united to condemn the injustices that Palestinian children face amid the ongoing war in Gaza.
We are here to show our support to the children of Palestine. We stand with them.
I am here to support the Palestinian children, and I stand with them.
The rally served as a testament to the power of education in fostering compassion and empathy, transcending geographical boundaries to create a global community that stands against oppression.
Any conflict in which such a big number of children are killed, this is a children's genocide in Gaza, and children around the world are showing solidarity with the children of Gaza. They are angry about the killing because Israel has targeted the children of Gaza specifically.
Children here in Pakistan called for a world in which each and every child's rights are safeguarded and respected.
Through their participation in these pro-Palestine rallies, Pakistani school children not only supported the solidarity narrative, but also reminded the international community of profound resonance of Israel's onslaught on Gaza within the younger generation, which values justice, empathy, and peace. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
On Wednesday, Palestinians living through the ongoing Israeli brutal assault in the Gaza Strip met with the head of the Catholic Church, Pope Francis, on the sidelines of a general audience held in St. Peter's Square at the Vatican. The Palestinian delegation was composed of 10 people with relatives in Gaza and in the West Bank and included Muslims and Christians. Pope Francis turned his thoughts to those suffering in the conflict, describing what is happening in the Holy Land as, quote, terrorism, not war. After meeting with the pontiff, family members of Palestinians living in Gaza held a press conference in the Paul VI hall, during which they spoke out the pain.
200 complete families have been wiped out from the civil register. This is with the threaten of lack of water, lack of food, lack of security, etc. This has one meaning. These people are asked to move out from their places using power. This is genocide.
Before, we used to talk about, you know, hopes and recognition of a state and all these things that we really hope for. But at this point, I mean, what's happening in Gaza is a catastrophe. And the catastrophe, we are even worried what's going to happen later on after war is finished. And when it stops, the first thing we want to think of, you know, 1,300,000 are displaced with no homes.
Since the start of the aggression, Tel Aviv has killed over 14,500 Palestinians, including nearly 6,000 children and almost 4,000 women, injuring at least 33,000 others, according to the Hamas-run health ministry in the Gaza Strip. Over the past weeks, the Italian government, as well as opposition lawmakers, have been voicing support for placing a United Nations peacekeeping force in the Gaza Strip in an alleged attempt to ensure stability in the region. However, many believe this measure alone would only result in an umpteenth temporary patchy solution to the conflict.
If we, at the end, in cooperation with the international community, if the leadership would accept the international protection, it would be part of an overall plan with a clear roadmap, with an end game to end the Israeli aggression and occupation and to reach to our dignity, our statehood, as exactly the world promised us.
International organizations have also called for states that are party to the Geneva Conventions to fulfill their obligations to ensure respect for the Fourth Geneva Convention by acting collectively to prevent further violations, particularly in the Gaza Strip. Max Civili, Rome.
He should have been in Gaza saving lives, but the occupying regime has imposed a 10-year ban preventing him from entering the Strip. Dr. Mads Gilbert, the world-renowned Norwegian anesthesiologist, is bent on doing his best to help the Palestinians. So he's now trying to raise public awareness of the plight of the Palestinian people and the heroic efforts by medics to save lives there.
The Palestinian healthcare workers, they are the heroes. They are the heroes.
Dr. Gilbert has worked in Palestine and Lebanon for over 40 years. Having witnessed the attacks Israel carries out, he notes Israel deliberately attacks children in the Strip.
But this is what man-made injury and man-made pain and man-made evil looks like. When you shoot off the legs of a whole young population, you shoot off the arms, you do it for one reason, not to defend yourself, but to tell the occupied, this is what's going to happen to you if you pick up anything to try to confront us. A stone, a tire, a gun, whatever, we will do this to you.
The assault on the medical facilities is therefore very much part of the sinister plot to eliminate Palestinian resistance.
The level of medicine that is practiced in Gaza, it's superb. It's at and above the level that I have in my university hospital. But they have been strangulated for 16 years of siege. They have been denied supplies, spare parts, new instruments, trolleys, just to repair what they have because of the siege. Because the occupier, they do not want the Palestinians to have anything close to.
Joining doctors and medical workers here, Dr. Gilbert noted that Israel's war crimes on hospitals will continue, especially because of the impunity under which it acts with the full cover of the West. Outside the world-famous Red Cross Children's Hospital here, Dr. Gilbert handed out roses in memory of Palestinian children massacred by Israel. While he's barred by the Zionist regime from saving lives in Gaza, he's trying to spread the message of resistance thousands of kilometers away, at the tip of Africa, Hassan Sirip, Cape Town.
President Recep Tayyip Erdogan said his country will not allow the issue of Israel's nuclear weapons to be dropped from the global agenda, saying the European country's support to Israel is due to what he called the shame of the Holocaust. On the U.S. support of the regime, the Turkish president said that we are not surprised by the backing provided to Israel's lies by those who occupied Iraq on the pretext of nuclear and chemical weapons.
Israel openly admits and confesses to having nuclear weapons, but neither the United Nations Security Council nor the International Atomic Energy Agency launches an investigation. The nuclear weapons issue is not an ordinary issue on which one can just remain silent. Those who don't speak out against Israel today cannot criticize other countries in the future.
Earlier this week, Erdogan had said Israel must be tried at the ICC, vowing to use all available means to ensure that impartial punishment is delivered to the regime's crimes. Many accuse Erdogan of always condemning Israeli atrocities and giving warnings without taking any concrete actions against Tel Aviv. Turkey has not yet cancelled its gas deal with Israel and also hasn't closed its embassy in Tel Aviv. The majority of Turkish people want their government to fully cut ties with Israel. The nation criticizes Erdogan for threatening and condemning, while in reality he maintains good political and economic relations with Israel. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
The ceremony has been held at the representative office of Hamas movement in Tehran to commemorate Ahmed Daher, the vice speaker of the Palestinian Legislative Council and a member of the Hamas movement, who was martyred during Israeli attacks in the Gaza Strip. The ceremony was attended by Hamas representative in Tehran, Khaled Qaddoumi. A number of Iranian military and state officials, including members of the Iranian parliament, were also present at the ceremony.
The martyr, Sayyid Ahmed Bahar, he is a
iconic struggling figure in Palestine, and he is a statue at the level of the importance of Palestinian issue. He was one of the brothers and fellows of Sheikh Ahmad Yassin, the founder of the Hamas movement, and he used to be a straightforward, a state man, and he is a transparent fellow when he is to address the Palestinian issue. He used always to address it in a very solid, bold, and straightforward fellow.
Martyr Ahmad Bahr was a great personality who stood against the Israeli aggressions until his last moment of life and did not flee his homeland. What Israel has done in the occupied lands has proved to the world that it is an aggressive regime which is just killing children and women in order to protect itself. But we warn Israel that we will sue the case at international courts and will bring the main perpetrators to justice. With all these ongoing Israeli atrocities, Israel will definitely be the main loser of the war and will collapse.
Since October 7th, Israel has bombed much of Gaza to rubble, ordered the depopulation of the entire northern half of the strip, and made around two-thirds of Gazans homeless. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs said Israeli attacks had destroyed or damaged at least 45% of Gaza's housing units.
The resistance of Palestinians, especially resistance forces against the Israeli occupying regime, was a big slap in the face of the Zionist regime. The brutalities of the Israeli forces show that they have no other option but to kill children and women because they cannot stand against resistance forces. This is the beginning of the collapse of the Zionist regime, and because of its atrocities in the Gaza Strip, this regime has been hated and detested by world people more than ever before.
International officials say a humanitarian crisis for the 2.3 million residents of Gaza is entering a new, more dire phase as the Israeli war continues.
Palestinian Resistance Front says despite all Israeli atrocities in the occupied lands, resistance will continue until the full liberation of Palestine from the clutches of the Israeli regime. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Yemen's Navy forces capturing an Israeli-linked ship in the Red Sea. The operation is the first of its kind. Yemen's military spokesperson confirmed the operation is part of a military effort to end the Israeli regime's genocide in Palestine.
We, the armed forces, renew our warning to all ships belonging to the Israeli enemy or any ships associated with them. You will become a fair target for us. All nations need to take steps to ensure their nationals who work in the Red Sea abstain from any work with Israeli ships or any ships associated with Israeli businessmen. Yemen's armed forces reaffirmed their commitment to continuing to target the Israeli enemy until the aggression and the gruesome atrocities committed in Gaza come to an end.
The capturing of the Israeli-linked ship was the first official military operation by Yemen's naval forces in the Red Sea near Bab el-Mandeb. Bab el-Mandeb is a strategic international shipping lane that makes up almost 90% of Israel's imports and exports traded in the global market. Yemeni officials have praised the seizing of the ship.
I would like to congratulate our Navy forces for their accomplishment in capturing the Israeli ship. This was not a small operation. This operation will certainly boost the morale of the fighters in Gaza.
Israeli military officials have stated they have plans to attack Yemen following weeks of Yemeni drones and ballistic missile attacks, which targeted the heart of the Israeli regime. Well, the White House has responded to Ansarullah's capture of the Israeli vessel, calling for the immediate release of the ship and all of its crew. However, the leader of Yemen's revolution, Sayyid Abdel Malik al-Houthi, stated in his latest speech that Yemen is not a nation that takes its orders from the U.S. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
Oh. On Monday, the Italian capital hosted a sit-in to commemorate the children who have been killed in Gaza after 7 weeks of unrelentless Israeli bombardments. More than 5,600 minors have died as a result of the ongoing ruthless Israel's military assault. The death toll has surpassed 13,300 so far, including over 3,500 women, with 30,000 more people wounded, according to the Hamas-run health ministry in the Gaza Strip. The Rome sit-in took place on World Children's Day, with the participants calling for an end to the war in Gaza, where children's rights are being violated daily.
The West is with Israel. That's why nobody says anything about the slaughter of children. It's unbelievable. Hospitals and houses are bombarded, and nobody does anything.
Italy has commercial and military agreements in place with Israel, and that's why we don't do anything. Zionism is racism. As a result, Palestinian kids are being considered second-class victims.
The sit-in held in Rome was dubbed Our Shameful Charter on the Rights of the Child, referring to a United Nations convention first issued in 1924 and successively reviewed to protect children's rights worldwide. According to the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of the Child, all children shall be protected against all forms of cruelty. However, a growing number of people in the international community believe that the bodies that are established to protect such rights, like, for instance, the International Criminal Court, have a selective and biased approach to the implementation of international law.
Killing children means killing hope to live in a peaceful and secure world. There are hundreds of UN resolutions and international right norms that Israel has never, ever observed.
During the sit-in, people brandished placards and banners reading "Our martyrs are not just numbers" and "Under Gaza's rubble, the West has buried its humanity." No Italian politicians nor mainstream media reporters attended the initiative. Max Civili, Rome.
Thousands of Pakistanis took to the streets in a solidarity march, fervently expressing their condemnation of the Israeli atrocities against the Palestinian people in Gaza.
It's not the silence from the world, it's only silence from our governors, our rulers. The people are here everywhere in all over the world, so the people are with the Palestine, with the Palestinians.
Down, down the occupation!
There were chants of solidarity as passionate individuals from all walks of life gathered to voice their concerns for Palestinian lives and express support for their rights.
As a mother and as a countrywoman, I am very much upset by seeing all this. I can't sleep. It's very painful. It is a genocide and it should be stopped.
Reacting to the continuing Israeli actions in Gaza, Pakistanis expressed support for Palestinians, not just through marches, but also through aid and financial assistance. Aid agencies are calling for urgent action and support, and also demanding the immediate opening of the Rafah border crossing. Humanitarian groups have been sounding the alarm, predicting a potential deterioration of the crisis in Gaza.
The Rafah border should be immediately open, and the aid should be delivered immediately to the people of Gaza. So far, very little aid is gone. 1,000 containers is the daily requirement at Gaza. More than 1 million people have dislocated from their homes. There is a very big humanitarian crisis. Food is required, tent is required, blanket is required, medicine is required.
Meanwhile, citizens across Pakistan are stepping up their commitment to the boycott campaign against pro-Israeli businesses. The movement has garnered widespread support and engagement.
By participating in marches of solidarity and extending aid to those affected, Pakistanis are vehemently denouncing what they see as war crimes committed by Israeli forces in Gaza and sending a strong message of empathy and support for the people of Palestine. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Fears that Britain is heading for a recession this winter have intensified amid signs that Britain's hard-pressed households are cutting spending as they save for Christmas and higher fuel bills. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Retailers in the United Kingdom suffered a slump in sales in October as the impact of high borrowing costs and rising prices signalled a high street recession in the run-up to Christmas. Bad weather also played a part in a 2.7% year-on-year fall in retail sales that the Office for National Statistics, the ONS, said hit clothing and household goods stores the hardest. Emphasising the severity of the downturn, the Office for National Statistics said the month-on-month drop in October was 0.3%, much lower than the 0.3% rise economists polled by Reuters had forecast. Figures for September were revised down to show sales dropped by 1.1% on the month, a sharper fall than the 0.9% first estimated. The Office for National Statistics, ONS, said retail sales volumes in October were at their lowest level since February of 2021, during the COVID-19 pandemic, when there were widespread and extensive restrictions to non-essential retail in England, Scotland and Wales. The retail analyst, Nick Bubb, said there was plenty of evidence of retailers struggling to attract customers for much of the year, adding that the evidence from the United States, where interest rates have also climbed steeply, was similar. The Office for National Statistics, ONS, said the soaring price of petrol and diesel was another factor deterring shoppers. A fall in car use meant consumers were less likely to visit out-of-town shopping centres or nearby towns to buy high-priced items. Food retailers reported a 7.7% increase in spending on a year ago, and online retail sales were up by 6.1%, but volumes were down in both cases as inflation resulted in consumers paying more for less. The retail sales report also showed that shoppers are shunning specialist food stores in favour of supermarkets in the cost of living squeeze. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Supermarkets in Britain reported an increase in sales volumes of 0.2% in October, while specialist food stores such as butchers and bakers reported that sales volumes fell by 4.2%. Drinks and tobacco stores were hit by a 10.4% drop in sales volumes. The Office for National Statistics, ONS, said feedback from these retailers suggested that consumers were buying cheaper products and prioritizing important items. Danny Hewson, the head of financial analysis at AJ Bell, said this is because middle-income households are being squeezed by rising mortgage costs. Danny Hewson added, "What is particularly interesting is the food sector. Even here, spending is down, but it's where that spend has fallen, which alludes to the impact rising mortgage costs are having on middle-income families." Hewson added, "Supermarkets which offer value brands and own-label deals maintained a bit of growth, but specialty stores like butchers and artisan bakers saw a trade drop-off. Little luxuries are an affordable ray of sunshine, but everyday sustenance is another thing entirely, and it's hard to justify an ancient grain loaf when a couple of slices from a pre-packaged one does the job at a fraction of the price." The British Retail Consortium, the BRC, said the so-called lipstick effect, a term coined to illustrate the demand for small indulgences during a squeeze on incomes, meant cosmetics and toiletries had another strong month. It added more expensive purchases, such as laptops and electrical appliances, were being shunned as shoppers waited to pick up Black Friday bargains. Helen Dickinson, the chief executive of the British Retail Consortium, BRC, said consumer confidence was weakening because of higher mortgage rates and rental costs. Martin Beck, the chief economic advisor to the EY Item Club, said the retail sector is unlikely to experience a significant uptick in fortunes in the near term. The impact of higher interest rates is building, with an extra 1.5 million households with mortgages set to see fixed-rate deals expire and roll on to higher rates before the end of 2024. However, like many economists, Martin Beck claimed higher wage rises and falling inflation would soon increase household disposable incomes. He said retailers aren't put out of supports. In the short term, October's drag from weaker fuel sales may reverse as recent falls in oil prices feed through to lower pump prices at the petrol pump. The Bloomberg News Agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. The United Kingdom is likely already in a recession due to soaring interest rates and rising unemployment. According to analysis by Bloomberg Economics, the country's gross domestic product, or GDP, likely shrank by 0.1% in the third quarter, and there is a 52% chance of another contraction in the last 3 months of the year. This would place the United Kingdom in a technical recession, which is defined by two consecutive quarters of decline. Analyst Dan Hansen said in the report, "It will be a close call between stagnation and a mild contraction, but the odds are tilted marginally in favour of the latter. The risks are that the fall in output is a little sharper than we have penciled in." He added that with the labour market loosening, consumers in Britain may feel more cautious about spending in the coming months. He added, "This is even as their real incomes continue to rise over the winter. The September money and credit data from the Bank of England points to household savings more than they have in the recent past." The Bank of England also recently predicted a 50% chance of a recession in the second half of this year. Official data on Britain's gross domestic product, or GDP, in the 3 months through to September is expected to be published in the coming days. British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story. Fears that Britain is heading for a recession this winter have intensified amid signs that Britain's hard-pressed households are cutting spending as they save for Christmas and higher fuel bills. Two monthly snapshots of retail activity found shops and online outlets struggling because of consumer budgets being squeezed by dearer mortgages and the UK's lingering cost of living crisis. The British Retail Consortium, the BRC, the industry's lobby group, and Barclays Bank said sales were down in October once inflation was taken into account. The Bank of England has raised interest rates 14 times since December of 2021, but the downbeat reports from retailers suggest that Threadneedle Street's actions to bring down inflation has come at the expense of weaker consumer confidence and lower sales volumes.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means
today I'd like to read to you an excerpt from
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree though we learn.
Ya ilaha kull shay'in wa malika ya rabba kull shay'in wa sani'a ya khaliqa kull shay'in wa warif.
Today's great tip: what are the different forms of istighfar and how it relates to ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude and our obedience to Allah. So, dear listeners, we are at your service talking about the different forms of istighfar and how it relates to our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. Now, of course, there are various ways in which we can do istighfar. Istighfar, of course, means to seek forgiveness, to repent, to ask forgiveness. And what we're talking about here is asking for forgiveness from our various sins, the various disobedience that we have done against the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this asking for forgiveness and this repentance and this idea of istighfar is actually something that is very important in Islam, and it is something that is very important when it comes to our overall ubudiyya, our worship and our servitude and our obedience to Allah. So, of course, when we have talked about ubudiyya in our previous programs, we have realized that this ubudiyya, being a abd, being a servant or at the service of the Almighty Allah, and this idea of servitude, ubudiyya in itself, this means that one acts according to the Mawla, the Master. One follows the commandments of the Mawla, of the Master. One refrains from all those things that the Mawla, the Master, prohibits us from. And truly, that is what a servant or one who is at the service or in servitude to another does, right? And so this is what we're talking about, ubudiyya. And it can be, in very simple terms, be simplified to just this doing the wajibat, those things that Allah has commanded us to do, and to refrain from the muharramat, all those things that Allah has made haram or has prohibited us from doing. Now, with this ubudiyah, of course, you might ask, well, where does istighfar and asking for forgiveness and repentance come into? Well, when we are supposed to be doing what Allah has told us, and when we are not supposed to be doing what Allah has told us not to do, then there comes a time where we don't follow either one of these commandments. So what are we saying? We're saying that there are times when things are obligatory and we don't do them, and there are times when things are prohibited but we do them. Now, this here is disobedience. In other words, it is known as sins, committing a sin, disobeying the commandments of Allah. Now, because we are human beings, and of course, there is the possibility and there is the very high likelihood that we will commit these sins, meaning we will disobey Allah, meaning we will either not do those things which are obligatory or we do things which are prohibited. Because of this certain weakness that is within human beings, for whatever reason, that's a separate discussion, but we end up committing sins. Now, in order to repent and purify ourselves from this disobedience, this is where istighfar comes into play.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya
Mannan. IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
رجائي بالرضا والخير أنير طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير.
And now we invite you to listen to Dr. Yasser Qadhi.
The concept of tawbah, of the ways we cause Jahannam to be averted away, and of the ways we cause our sins to be forgiven, is the concept of tawbah. And tawbah is an action of the heart. Repentance is a spiritual frame of mind. It is an internal act, and it means that we return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because a sin distances us from Allah. A sin puts distance between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does tawbah do? Tawbah literally means to return to. Taba yatubu means to come back to. So tawbah is to come back to Allah after the sin has been done. And tawbah is desired. Not only is it desired, it is wajib, it is obligatory. Tawbah is obligatory on each and every Muslim every single day of his or her life. And the blessings of tawbah are many. And tawbah is the most effective mechanism for having our sins forgiven. There is nothing more powerful to avert Jahannam than the concept of tawbah. And what makes it even more powerful, that no sin can withstand tawbah. Tawbah forgives every sin. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah can forgive all sins. But how? وَأَنِيبُ إِلَى رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُ لَهُ. Turn to your Lord, submit to Him through the concept of tawbah. So tawbah forgives all sins. That makes it powerful. And what especially makes it powerful, dear brothers and sisters, is that its acceptance is guaranteed for the one who is sincere. The one who is sincere, the acceptance is guaranteed. No one can come between the sinner and Allah's mercy if the sinner practices tawbah. There is nothing that can avert tawbah being accepted. And therefore, tawbah is powerful because it is wajib, Because it is commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it forgives all sins, and because the one who practices it and perfects it is guaranteed forgiveness. So when these are the stakes, then how can we not take advantage of tawbah? And in fact, some of our scholars have said that the concept of tawbah is one of the wisdoms why Allah created us. Think about this. When the angels asked, why would you create an inferior species? Why would you create a species that is bloodthirsty, killing, going to war? Why would you do that? We are sinless. We don't commit any sins. We are perfect. We praise you constantly, day and night. We don't sleep. We don't get tired. We never forget. Why would you do this? And Allah says, I know what you do not know. Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. And some of our mufassirun have remarked that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to manifest His merciful side as well. The fact that He forgives, the fact that He accepts the repentance of the sinner, and the angels do not sin, and the angels do not ask for forgiveness, and the angels do not need tawbah. So who needs tawbah? We need tawbah. And that is why our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid the foundations when he said that I repent to Allah every single day. Every single day. This is part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So number one is tawbah. And our Prophet reminded us, At-ta'ibu min al-dhanbi kaman la dhanba lah. The one who repents from tawbah, the one who practices tawbah, repents to Allah, it is as if he has never committed the sin in the first place. The one who does tawbah from the sin, it is as if he has never committed the sin.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So in continuation to what we were saying, which of course it was two parts. One was the different forms of istighfar. And the other thing that we were talking about was the relation of istighfar with ubudiyah. So we had talked about the relationship of istighfar and ubudiyah. And we had said that while we are traversing the path and the states of ubudiyah, the worship and the servitude and the obedience to Allah, sometimes we end up disobeying Allah. That disobeying Allah, it breaks our state of ubudiyah. It harms our state of ubudiyah. It is a detriment to our ubudiyah because these committing of sins and disobeying Allah is in reality against the concept of ubudiyah. So we had said that ubudiyah is the servitude to Allah, and committing sins is breaking that servitude. It is going against the fundamental principles of being at the service and a servant of Allah, a abid, and in the state of ubudiyah. So instead of talking more about that, which in itself is a very interesting and long discussion, and a lot of the spiritual teachers of the Ithna Ash'ari, the 12 Imams and their followers, will find that they talk a lot about this emphasis on istighfar. And perhaps on another program we'll talk about the importance of istighfar and what it results in. But I do want to very quickly, in the few minutes that we have left, talk about this idea of the different forms of istighfar. I can't go into too much detail because of lack of time, but there are things that we should be asking repentance on behalf of. Okay, so this is what I mean by different forms of istighfar. I'm not talking about like different forms in the sense of du'as and these kind of things. But there are certain things that we need to take into consideration, keep in mind, and ask istighfar on behalf of those aspects. And they're aspects of ourselves. So, for example, there are sins that we commit with our hands. We ask for forgiveness for those sins committed by our hands. Or our eyes sometimes commit sins, so we ask forgiveness for the sins committed by our eyes, and so on and so forth, including our tongue, our ears, our feet, feet meaning where we go, where we take ourselves. These are all aspects of us that in one way or the other become involved in committing sins, in breaking ubudiyah, and we should ask and do istighfar and ask for forgiveness and repentance from and on behalf of these different parts of our body, so that inshallah, Allah may purify us, protect us, forgive us, and we can continue in our state and our path of ubudiyah, the worship, the servitude, and the obedience to Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. أحتمي بحما حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
A temporary pause in deadly Israeli war on Gaza enters now its second day amid reports of the regime's violations of the four-day truce. The Hamas leader says the Palestinian resistance forced Israel into accepting the group's terms for a ceasefire. And rallies are held throughout the world in solidarity with Palestinians who've been under constant Israeli bombardment in Gaza for almost 50 days before a truce took effect. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to World News. Our top story: in the Gaza Strip, more than 24 hours have passed since a temporary ceasefire took effect between Israel and the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas. But there are signs of Israel's violations of that truce. A loud blast was heard near a border between Gaza and the southern occupied Palestinian territories. Following the blast,